Practice until you get it right. I enjoyed that. Psalm chapter number 22. Psalm chapter 22, if you found your place, say amen. Please turn with me, stand. Stand with me. God's blessed our church abundantly and blessed us with some good young kids that'll sing God's word. I think of Brother Ben's, well, both of the Ben's families, Kirkpatrick's, the Nix's, and others, our Wittenbargers, and we've just got some good young people, and I praise the Lord for that. Psalm chapter 22, a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. My chapter has a title above it, and yours might have the same. It's labeled the Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of the Cross. It says in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. I want to preach on the Psalm of the Cross. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you, God, for your cross. It was upon that cross that you bore my sin. The weight of my transgression was laid upon you. It was on the cross that you drank the cup of the unmixed wrath of Almighty God. It was on the cross that you bore our sins and our sorrows, and by your stripes we are healed. Lord, may we never forget it. May we see it clearer day by day. Now, Lord, I pray, God, for the next few minutes that you take us close to the cross. Lord, let us get around it and ponder upon what you've done for us. And Lord, we'll be very grateful to thank you if you'll open our eyes and make us to worship you. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the Psalm of the Cross. To be honest with you, I don't have necessarily a sermon tonight. My objective really is I want to read you through this chapter and describe it to you. And I just want to let this chapter paint a picture in our hearts and our minds of the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, Revis, this psalm is in the Old Testament. This is before Christ ever came. How do you know that this psalm is about the cross? Friend, I want you to know that it was written before Christ and before the cross, but it was written, in fact, to look forward to Christ and to look forward to His cross. You see, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we know that there are many messianic prophecies. What we mean by that word, messianic prophecy, there are many prophecies that concern themselves solely with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, the sinless Savior of the world. Christ is the main theme, the ultimate person, the ultimate end of all prophecy in the Old Testament. There are prophecies that concern nations and prophecies that concern the church, but above all, the rising theme of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And all of you may probably know that, but what many people don't realize is that there are not only messianic prophecies of Christ in the prophetic books of the Bible, but also there are messianic psalms in your book of Psalms that describe the life and the words and the acts and the deeds and the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about the messianic prophecies in the Psalms is this: the Psalms are a very personal book. It is a hymnal. It is a journal of the saints. And in this book, we find emotions and affections and inward thoughts that you won't find in other books. In many other messianic prophecies of Christ in the other parts of the Bible, you'll find a lot of external facts and truths about Christ that are preached. In Isaiah 53, we learn that Christ would come, that He would grow up despised and rejected, that He would be crucified, smitten of God, He would bear our sins, He would die, He would rise again. These are things we learn from prophecy. We learn in Zechariah that He would ride into Jerusalem on on a colt, on the foal of an ass. We know from other books of the Bible many different things about Christ. We know that He would be born of a virgin. We know that He would be born in Bethlehem. We know that He would make a flight into Egypt. We know that He would be raised in Nazareth. We know that He would triumphantly enter into Jerusalem. We know that He will come again. We know that He would ascend up into heaven. All of these external prophecies were made many years before Christ, and they're all very wonderful. But I believe that in these messianic psalms, there is an aspect of our Savior's life foretold in those psalms that you won't find in other prophecies. You see, these psalms read even deeper into the very life of Christ. In other books, you can learn about what He did and where He went and how He died for our sins. But many times in these psalms, you'll find not only what He did and where He went, but you'll find what He said, and you'll find what He thought, and you'll find what He prayed. God not only prophesied about the life of Christ and the death of Christ, but He prophesied about the prayer life of Christ and how He would love the Father and how He would love those that would call upon Him. What an amazing thing that God would let us into the mind of our Savior to see what He prayed in His fleeting moments of His life. There are over 25 different psalms that include at least one messianic prophecy in their chapter. And many of those psalms have much more than one, but there are at least 25 different psalms. 11 of these psalms are quoted in the New Testament, and that proves to us that they were, in fact, writing about Jesus Christ. Overall, there are over 70 different references to Christ inside the book of Psalms, and those are very clear references. There may be many more references that allude to Christ, but we may not know for sure. But there are no doubt many references to Christ. In Psalm 89, in verse 3, we learn that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. In Psalm 45, verse 6, we learn that the Messiah would not only be a man, but that He would be God. Did you know that? You read Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, and you'll find out the Jews, if they would have heeded the word of God, they would have known before before Christ ever came that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. In Psalm 118:22, we learn that the Messiah would be the stone that the builders rejected, and he would become the chief cornerstone of the church. That's in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, we learn that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, would be conspired against by the leaders of this world, and ultimately he will crush them under his feet. In Psalm 69:21, we learn that on the cross he would be offered gall and vinegar. In Psalm 31:5, we learn that Christ would say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Did you know that was a quotation from the book of Psalms? The last thing that Christ said on the cross, his dying words, "Into my hands I commend my spirit." Many, many, many references in the book of Psalms to Christ, and many of them are very personal. Right where we're at in Psalm 22, there's a big cluster of messianic prophecies. In Psalm 21, we have a psalm of Christ's crown. He is king. He is given a golden, pure crown. Read that psalm. Psalm 22, where we're at tonight, we have a psalm of Christ's cross. In Psalm 23, we have the psalm of Christ's crook. He is the good shepherd that leadeth his sheep into righteous paths for his name's sake. And in Psalm 24, we have the psalm of Christ's kingdom. Oh, what a psalm that is. John Phillips preached a message. You will never preach a message like that on Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? Talking about when Christ will ascend into heaven, when he did. And he said, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory shall enter in." And the keeper of the gate said, "Who is this King of glory?" And he said, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, when he gathers in the redeemed." These are all about Christ. You want to know about Christ, some wonderful things that you won't find anywhere else, look to the book of Psalms. In chapter number 22, where we are tonight, we have possibly one of the most extensive and detailed prophecies of Christ in all of the Psalms and perhaps in all of Scripture. It concerns itself with the last few hours of Christ's life. In the last few hours of his life, he spent them hanging from a cross that he had been stretched out upon and fastened to by nails. And he hung there between heaven and earth, bearing our sin. And those last few hours were captured in this psalm. In the gospel accounts, all four accounts, you will find how this account appeared externally. You'll find what he said and what happened to him. But I dare say that if you read through this psalm, it is in this psalm that you will find the very heart of our Savior in those last fleeting moments of agony and suffering in his life. And I ask you tonight to read this psalm and to go home and look in the four Gospels. And as you read through those four accounts of his death at the end of those Gospels, read them with Psalm 22 in mind. I want to give you seven things, and we'll run down them quickly tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the loneliness of our Savior on the cross. In Psalm 22, we find the utter loneliness that he bore for our sin. You know something about Christ? He's God. He's a part of the Trinity. From everlasting to everlasting, Christ has been in the Father, and the Father in Him, and He's been in the Spirit, and the Spirit in Him, and the Spirit's been in the Father in the Spirit, and there has been a perfect, binding communion that has never been broken from end to end, from beginning to ending, between the Trinity of all Trinities, our Godhead. Christ has never been out of fellowship. But on that cross, He experienced a loneliness that He had never experienced before. And we read these words in verse number one that you're familiar with. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In one sense, Christ literally was sinless his entire life. Even on that cross, he was sinless, utterly innocent, perfect, and holy, and in that sense he had never had a broken fellowship with God, even on the cross. And yet in another sense, on that cross, we know that he became sin. Not as if he were a sinner, but he was treated as if he was a sinner. He was viewed by the Father as if he was a sinner, because he bore the weight of our sins. And in that sense, the Father, God, and the Spirit of God left off Christ and turned his back, and the sun refused to shine, and he sat in utter darkness spiritually and physically for hours upon that tree. I don't know what happened on that tree. I cannot explain to you the agony that he went through, not just physically, but spiritually. One day, 1,000 years is as one day to God. I cannot begin to fathom the amount of suffering Christ went through that transcended all time and space and matter, for all I'm concerned. On that cross, he bore the weight of the sin of every man, and on that cross, he was utterly alone. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? If there was ever one man that God would help, it would be Christ, the perfect man. And yet he was left off by God. He said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I'm not sure. I wish I could say 100% that I believe that when Christ uttered the words, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe it was pitch black. It was dark. He said, I've cried in the nighttime and in the day. But I want you to look in verse 3. Look at the tender loving kindness of our Savior. He didn't curse God. He loved his Father. He didn't question God like Job questioned God. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't doubt God like John the Baptist. He didn't get depressed like Elijah. He didn't get frustrated like Moses. He said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Christ, the perfect man, said, God, I don't know, but I understand that you're holy. And I trust you. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were not confused. They were not set to shame. Deliver me, O God, and if not, thou art holy. Look at number 2, the lowliness of our Savior. Not only was he lonely, but he was lowly. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I once had a man talk to me about, he was talking about self-esteem. He's saying, you know, old-fashioned Bible believers, they just put everybody down. And he was talking about that verse where it said, I am a worm. And he said, we're not really worms. We're not. Like, we ought to think of ourselves better. What he didn't realize is that's talking about Christ. Christ said, I'm a worm. That's how low that he put himself in humility. He suffered the ultimate humiliation of the cross, and he despised the shame all the way through. He became a reproach of men and despised of the people. Isaiah 53, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's without form nor comeliness, no beauty in the him, that when we look on him, we would find anything. He said, I'm a worm. Verse 7, not only his loneliness, his lowliness, but his laughing to scorn. He said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They wag their heads and rail on me, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Ring a bell? The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the thieves, all they railed upon him and laughed at him and said, he said he could knock down the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Let him come down from the cross and save himself. And they didn't realize he was saving the world. He was laughed to scorn, despised and rejected of men. But then not only is laughing to scorn, but look at his love for his Father in verse 9. But thou, God, the Father, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. No other man has ever been able to say that. No other man was ever able to say, you were my God from my mother's belly. I was cast upon you from the moment I was conceived. You know why? Because we were conceived in sin. As the psalmist David said, I was shapen in iniquity and conceived and born in sin. No other man has ever been able to say, oh God, you've been my hope from my mother's womb. I was a young man when I got saved. I was 7. But for 7 years of my life, I lived in total rebellion and enmity against God from the time of my accountability. And yet even before that, I was born in sin. And yet Christ had no sin. Not one speck, not one drop, not one stain. He said, you've always been my hope, God. You've always been my trust. From my mother's womb, I have loved thee. And I love thee even now, though you've forsaken me for the sins of the world. Not only his love for the Father, look at the lions that surrounded him. Look in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. They've surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. You imagine Pilate's hall. When they overtook him, he wouldn't even say a word, because his eyes told the truth, though they witnessed against him falsely. And they said, art thou the Christ? And he said, thou sayest. And they rent their garments and said, blasphemy. And they railed on him, spit upon him. What did they do? As bulls, they gaped upon him with their mouths. As ravening, roaring lions, they tore him. Slapped him and said, prophesy, who hit thee? Verse 14, I am poured out like water. You remember when they pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water? All my bones are out of joint. You know what happened whenever they took Christ and they nailed him to the cross and they stood it upright and dropped it down in the hole, and all of his body flung as it collapsed into that hole, and every joint in his body was torn, though not a bone of his was broken. Because in Psalms 34, God will not allow the righteous to have one bone to be broken in their body, and yet all of his bones were pulled out of joint. He said, my heart is like wax. Imagine how he felt as he gasped for air and tried his hardest to breathe as he'd push up upon the nail that held his feet to the cross, as he pulled his hands and the nails cut through his palms. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He said, I thirst. And they fed him gall and vinegar, nothing to quench his thirst. They tried to give him something to quench his pain, and he would not take it because he would bear the full pain of the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou, O God, hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They had slashed him through and through with the cat of nine tails until his visage was so changed that he didn't even look like a man. His beard had been plucked from his face and the skin had come loose from his body. And he was able to tell his bones of what had happened to him because they stared him in the eye. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The purple robe that they stripped from him, they gambled for. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. What a meek Savior. Not one cross word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know something about a lamb? They'll lick you. Though you slice their neck, as the blood trickles down their face, they'll lick you until they die. Just as if you were loving on them, and yet you're killing them. He said, "Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." You know what that darling means? My precious life. No other man has been able to say, "Deliver my precious life." He was the only man that ever had a precious life. And he said, "Keep it from the dogs and the corruptness of sin. Save me from the lion's mouth. He seeketh whom he may devour, walking as a roaring lion," the devil that is. "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Now he's lifting up the Father. You know what Christ's prayer was before he went to the cross? "This is the moment, the hour, that my Father is glorified. And then I will be glorified in him." But his first objective was to glorify the Father. Friend, I want you to know that Christ died for you, yes. But his ultimate objective in the cross was that he and his Father might be glorified. You may not like this, but God is in this for his glory. And it's a benefit for our good that we can be found in Christ. But the ultimate aim of the cross is that God, from age to age, from end to beginning, might be glorified in his creation. And your job is to glorify him. On the cross, I was on his mind. Yes, you were, but the Father was on his mind. Be glorified in this hour. Your life glorify that? My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and blood. But my worth is found in the cross, the wondrous cross of Jesus. He lifts up the Father. Verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." On the cross he said, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." I know that though my God forsake me now, whenever I die and I commend my hands into his spirit, he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, but will deliver me from the power of the grave. And up from the grave he arose. He will not abhor the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. He heard. "My praise shall be of thee, the Father. In the great congregation I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Now look in verse 26. Lastly, we find life everlasting through our Savior. This is the result of the cross. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." You say, what's he talking about? You remember on the Passover in Exodus 12 when the angel of death came into the camp of Egypt and killed all the firstborn, and God said, "I want you to take a lamb, not just any lamb, but a male lamb, and a male lamb without blemish and without spot, and I want you to take every house a lamb, and I want you to slay that lamb and then apply the blood on the doorpost so that when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Not only did he stop there, but he said, "I want you to take the lamb and I want you to cut it a certain way, and I want you to cook the lamb. Not only is that lamb going to save you, but on the next day when you leave out of here, that lamb is going to sustain you. It's not only going to save you, but it's going to feed you." You remember at the Lord's Supper on that very Passover night that they celebrated, Christ said, "This is my body, which is break for you, and the blood of my covenant which I have shed for you." And he said that we are to feast upon his body and to drink his blood. You say, what do you mean? That's figurative, saying that by the cross I will not only save you, but I will satisfy you. I'll feed your heart's desires and be your all in all and take care of every need and want, every lacking thing. The cross takes care of it all. That's why it's not grace and works. It's grace and grace and no more works. It's all of God and none of man. The cross not only saves but satisfies and sustains us. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. You remember when you tasted of the Lord's goodness of Christ and you were satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is none in heaven that I desire beside thee, none on earth. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. The meek shall inherit the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Those that come unto him in humility, their heart will live forever. What's that talking about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember. Have we ever forgotten about the cross? It has been the event of all the ages, the central theme of humanity. Though we have tried to stamp it out, all the wicked sinners of the world, from corner to corner, south and west and north and east, Christ has been preached and Christ crucified on a cross. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat, be rich upon earth, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. What's that talking about? There is coming a day when every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. It's verse 30. A seed shall serve him. Hello, that's you. As Brother Ed Blue used to say, hello, that's you. A seed shall serve him, a family, a lineage. They'll serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Done what? The cross. This is not the work of man. It is the divine work of God. Only God could have done something so wonderful. Only God could have planned something so marvelous. When I survey the wondrous cross, what beauty you find there. And he did it for God's glory and for your good. Are you saved tonight? You live like it? You really thought about the cross lately? I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Sister Chris, if you could come play us a song tonight. Musicians making your way forward. If you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I'm saved, could you raise up your hand and say, Revis, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. You can put it back down. Because there may be somebody who couldn't honestly lift their hand. Maybe you'd like to raise up your hand now while nobody's looking around and say, Revis, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know. I understand Christ died for me, but I don't know that I'm born again, that I'm saved. And I want you to pray for me. I see that little hand. Is there anybody else? Christians.